Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. We are going to begin there and take a few chapters as we look at a man by the name of Jeroboam, who has the distinction of being the very first king of the northern tribe, or the northern kingdom of Israel, which was made up of the 10 northern tribes. His story begins in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26. This is still during the reign of Solomon. This is after Solomon has been led astray by his 700 foreign wives, many of them princesses. And 1 Kings chapter 11 is very specific. In verse 4 it says, "For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from other gods, or after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. And because of this, God raises up adversaries for Solomon, and one of them is a guy named Jeroboam." And so his story begins in verse 26. It says, "Then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow, also rebelled against the king." Now this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon built the Millo and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. So we first find Jeroboam, and we first are introduced to him as a young man who's a warrior. He's an Ephraimite, which was the tribe just north of Judah. And he is a valiant warrior, and he's an industrious young man. He's the son of Solomon's servant Nebat. And Solomon sees Jeroboam. Jeroboam comes to Solomon's attention, and he sees that he's industrious. And so Solomon decides to appoint him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. That means that he was in charge of the forced labor of Israelites from the tribe of Ephraim, his own tribe, and the tribe of Manasseh. And so as he is over their charge of the forced labor, he helps build the Millo. And that was a fort in the wall of the city of Jerusalem that he built. And so he sees firsthand the harsh labor that Solomon was forcing the people to do. In verse 29, it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem. So basically, when they were done with the work, they had finished building it, he had completed his tasks for Solomon, and he is going home. When he went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of him, of the new cloak which was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and observing my statutes and my ordinances as his father David did." So he has Jeroboam going through this kind of a visual prophecy. He takes off his new cloak. He tears it into 12 pieces, symbolic of the 12 tribes, and says, "You take 10 of them because God's going to give you 10 tribes. You're going to be king. David's kingdom that Solomon is now in charge of is only going to have one tribe left to it. It's going to shrink significantly." The reason is because Solomon has gone after these foreign gods. That's the only reason. Solomon has not focused on worshiping God alone. Solomon has gone off worshiping these other gods. He has not followed in David's ways. Therefore, the kingdom is no longer going to be his. He's going to get one tribe to rule over, his descendants. And now he tells him that he is going to give Jeroboam 10 tribes. And then he says in verse 36 that he's going to give Solomon's son at least one tribe so that David's seat and lamp will not go out. Now in verse 37, he says to Jeroboam, this is the prophecy, I will take you and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. Now Solomon sought therefore to put Jeroboam to death, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So Jeroboam has been told by the prophet, I'm taking away 10 tribes from Solomon for no other reason than that Solomon followed after foreign gods. He did not follow my statutes. He did not follow my ordinances. He did not stay close to me. I'm going to give you 10 tribes, and I'm going to make you the king of anything you want. If you see land that you want to conquer, conquer it, and I will give it to you. I'm going to be with you just like I was with David. The only thing is that you've got to follow me like David followed me. If you will walk in all the ways that I commanded you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you. He not only promised him that you'll get to rule, he said, if you'll follow me, your kingdom will last just as David's is lasting. And Jeroboam was a man worthy of this. He was a valiant warrior. He was an industrious man. He was an industrious soldier. He had seen the forced labor of the people, and it had broken his heart. He had seen what had happened. And God says, all you got to do is follow me like David did. You know, I mean, it's, you see how focused on his own glory God is. He wants us to follow his ways, to listen to his commands, do what is right in his sight, observing his statutes and his commandments. The refrain throughout the book of Judges constantly coming up was, there was no king in the land. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. God's desire for Jeroboam, and I could say easily for us as well, is that we would not do what is right in our eyes, but what is right in God's eyes. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care about our justification, our arguments. He says, no, do what is right in my eyes. You can kind of think of people who are going through a maze. I haven't tried it yet. You know, the maze over at the stockyards, that you can, I don't even know if they allow guys my age to go through it, but you know, the kids can go through it, and they've got an observatory deck where you can watch people go through this maze. We're kind of like people going through a maze, and we don't know exactly where the ending is. And God is up on an observatory deck saying, I want you to follow my statutes and go the way I tell you to go. And if you'll follow me and if you'll go the way I tell you to go, you'll get through this okay. Now, we're not saying, you know, God said you have to marry this person and get this job and do this or that. We're not talking about whether it's God's glory that you drive a Chevy or a Ford. I'm not going to go that far. But as far as living the way he wants us to live, glorifying him and following his righteousness and his statutes, as far as how we worship him, only worshiping God, not adding anything else to him, that's what I'm talking about. And he is up there and he knows the right way. He's the one that created the maze, and he's saying, if you'll just follow my instructions, I will make sure you endure. And too many people say, no, thanks, God, I can do it myself. And then they get to a dead end and they start yelling at the dead end for why it shouldn't be there. And they get angry with God for putting the dead end in their way instead of realizing I went the wrong way. So this is the promise Jeroboam has. If you will follow my statutes, I'm giving you the 10 tribes. You don't have to do anything You're not even going to have to fight for these. Now, he does have to run off to Egypt to protect himself, much like David had to run off to the Philistines. Solomon dies. Rehoboam becomes king. The people come together they call Jeroboam out in chapter 12, verse 2. They called Jeroboam back from Egypt, and they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam in verse 3 of chapter 12, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So the first thing Jeroboam does is he becomes the spokesperson for the people as they come to Rehoboam and they say, "Look, your dad made our lives miserable. He made our service hard. If you will lighten the yoke," this is picture words. They're saying it's like we're oxen with a yoke on us. "If you'll lighten it, if you'll make the work we do lighter." Now, they're not saying we don't want to work anymore, and they're not saying give us all your treasury. They're just saying lighten it up on us. You're taking away the best we got. If you'll just lighten this load, we will serve you. So Jeroboam doesn't come in and say, "No, these 10 tribes are mine, forget you." He comes as a spokesperson and says, "Just lighten our load and we'll serve you." Of course, we looked at it last week that Rehoboam gets a little full of himself. He's a young guy and wanting to make his place in the world, decides that he's going to be even tougher than his daddy is, or was. And so he said to them, "My father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions." And in this way he did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So in chapter 12, verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David." So basically, we're going home. We're not working for you anymore. They went home and dispersed. And King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over all the forced labor, and Israel stoned him to death. Doesn't pay to be the messenger. And so King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. It came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Rehoboam won't listen to him. They rebel. They turn away. Then they call Jeroboam and they bring him together in front of all the assembly of the tribes, and they make him king over themselves. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. Now, when Israel decides to make Jeroboam king, Rehoboam decides he's going to get his army together and go fight Israel to bring them back under his authority. God sends a prophet to Rehoboam and says, "Don't do it. I've taken those tribes away from you. You'll never get them back." And so Rehoboam goes home and licks his wounds, basically. In verse 25, we see the beginning of Jeroboam's reign. He built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom..." Excuse me, I sound like a 13-year-old boy. "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and he made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. So Jeroboam gets his kingdom. He's got the 10 tribes, and he gathers them together, and they make him king. I should say they gather together, they call him, and they make him king. He sets up a capital, Shechem, in the hill country of Ephraim. It's his own hometown area. He also builds Penuel. And then he gets to thinking a little bit. And what he's thinking is this. Everybody's calmed down. Time has passed. We are required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship the Lord as a nation. If these people that I'm leading go back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's in the territory, it's in the kingdom of Judah. If they go up to the Temple Mount to worship God, I'm going to lose them. If all of my kingdom has to go to another kingdom to worship God, I'm going to lose them. Their anger over their hard labor is going to go away. Their hearts are going to be soft to the Lord. They're going to even return even to Rehoboam. And that's his main problem in his mind. God has told him, if you will follow me, if you will obey my ordinances and all that I've commanded you, and if you'll walk in my ways, I will establish your kingdom. Jeroboam is looking at it, how do I keep my kingdom? These people are going to go away. I mean, I can understand his position. I mean, imagine if Israel or if America say, well, we had a civil war. Say the civil war had been won by the South and it had been split. But the problem is that the Southerners still had to go to a northern city to worship God. Now, granted, that's not an issue. But imagine if they did. Can you imagine the entire South going all the way north to worship? What does that do to your identity as a nation? What if we as Americans had to go up to Canada? Every one of us go on up to Canada to worship 3 times a year. 3 times a year we've got to go to Canada for a week and come back. People start saying, why don't we just make the United States part of Canada? Why are we going across this border? We're worshiping together. We should be. We're brothers. We're similar people. That was the issue that he faced. He didn't see how it was possible that he could retain a nation if they went somewhere else to worship. And so he devised in his own heart a solution. He consulted with advisors and he built 2 golden calves. He took one of them and put it in the northernmost part of the kingdom in the tribal lands of Dan. Near the end of the book of Judges, we find out that Dan was not able to take the land that God had given them, so they went north and found an easier land to take. So he set one calf up in the top. The other one he put in Bethel, which was a city on the road to Jerusalem. Anybody in those northern tribes that was going to Jerusalem would have gotten on this major road and would have gone to Jerusalem. And it would have gone through Bethel. And so he put a temple in both cities, up in Dan and down in the town of Bethel. And so then he told the people, he said, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. It's too far. There's such a hassle. It's too much. Don't be bothered with going to Jerusalem. Instead, I'm going to put these gods up. And look, they're the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Let's worship them instead. And this thing became a snare for the people that they would actually just go to Dan. It makes sense. Why go all the way to Jerusalem? Dan's just 50 miles away. I'm just going to go to Dan. And if they were on their way south, well, I could stop here and worship and go back home. Why keep going? Not only that, I'm sure the people probably weren't too excited about the idea of having to go back to Judah. There was fear. They were afraid about their the old king Rehoboam. Jeroboam was afraid about how do I keep these people. And so the first thing he does as king is he sets up new gods. I think we see this kind of thing happen a lot in churches. How am I going to keep the people? How are we going to establish this? How are we going to make this thing grow? And so gods are created. Whether it's a light show and musical instruments and great singing voices and a worship that's just rocks the house. And people think, wow, we got to go somewhere where our emotions are stirred, where we feel like we've really been in a celebration if we're worshiping. It might be certain activities or actions. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. You need to be in a quiet time so many times a week and do it at this time of the day and make sure you pray these things and do this and do that. I think one of the reasons why we're losing so many youth as they graduate out of high school is because we have established for them in youth ministry golden calves. And they're not worshiping the one true God. They're worshiping something that's fake. Whether it's righteousness in their own actions or, just the youth ministry culture. And then they get out of that and then we expect them to sit here. And they say, I don't want anything to do with this. And they leave. We establish all sorts of types of controls. And I think it all gets down to the same issue Jeroboam had. How do I keep it? How do I do what I need to do to manipulate the people so I can maintain them and keep them and help them to grow? And so Jeroboam establishes new gods. Worship them, don't worship God. Who's the one that said, I'm going to give you a kingdom? Who's the one that said, I will establish your kingdom? Who's the one that said, I will give you an everlasting kingdom if you'll just stick with me? God. And Jeroboam, in his desire to make sure he's able to not even have an everlasting kingdom, just to have a kingdom that'll live as long as he'll live, he chucks God out the window. He throws God under the bus. And he establishes two temples for idols. And he gets the entire northern tribes and the entire northern kingdom into idolatry. Not only that, there are Levites in those towns. He said, the writer of 1 Kings says it's so bad, he doesn't even bother trying to raise up priests out of the Levites. He just makes anybody a priest. He goes outside of the priestly caste and makes priests for himself. I can't help but wonder if there was some migration going on during all this. It's so clean in the Bible, but I kind of imagine that there might have been some Levites who packed up and went south. Maybe there were some priests that lived in these different towns and cities in the north who maybe had to pack up their things and go south. Maybe there were little pockets of worship of the one true God throughout Israel, and some people did go down to Judah to worship and went back to Israel. We don't really know. All we see is what happens on the national scale. He leads them away. It's while he's worshiping in that idol at the altar in Bethel the first day that a prophet comes to him from the south. A man of God came to Bethel, and he cried out against the altar where Jeroboam was burning incense. And he said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Basically, he'll desecrate you. Josiah doesn't show up for another 300 years. But this prophet says God is so certain about what he is going to do, and he wants the nation of Israel to know so greatly what he is doing, he'll name the guy today. Someday a descendant will be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. He's going to be called Josiah. And he is going to destroy this place. And he is going to break the altar, and he'll split it apart. And he'll even destroy the priests and bury them on it so that you can't use this land anymore. Then he gave a sign to the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out." Saying, this is about to happen. This will be the sign. Now it came about, when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Seize him!" These kings, they always get angry when God comes and says, "Don't do what you're doing." And they always take it out on the prophet. And he stretches out his hand, saying, "Seize him." As if taking the man who is telling you what God said is going to change what God's going to do. When he reached out, though, and said, "Seize him," his hand which he stretched out against him dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. It dried up. I don't know exactly what that means. It seized up. All life left from it. He couldn't pull it back. Not only that, the altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So the very first thing that happens in the very first feast at this altar is God sends a prophet saying, "Don't do this. This is what's going to happen. This is not for the Lord." The altar is split. Jeroboam's arm is seized up and dried up. The king asks the man of God to entreat the Lord and pray for him so that his hand may be restored. The man of God prays to the Lord, and the king's hand is restored to him, and it became as it was before. Unfortunately, after all this, Jeroboam doesn't change his ways. In verse 33 of chapter 13, it says, "After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way. But again, he made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. This event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from off the face of the earth." God said, "I want you to follow my ordinances. Walk in my ways. Observe all that I've commanded you." Very first thing Jeroboam does is set up idolatry, which is the exact same thing that got Solomon in trouble. It's the exact same reason that Solomon lost his kingdom. It's the only reason why Jeroboam is king is because of Solomon's idolatry. Why does he think he'll survive idolatry? And he continues doing it so much, he does not return to the ways of David. He does not return away from the evil ways that God says, "Okay, I'm just going to have to destroy your whole family." God does this by, in chapter 14 tells us how it happens, Jeroboam's son gets sick. Jeroboam tells his wife to get up, disguise herself, go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there, the same man who gave him the 10 tribes. He says, "Go to him and ask him, and he will tell you what will happen to the boy." So she disguises herself to go to see the prophet. As she is on her way, God comes to the prophet Ahijah and says, "Hey, Jeroboam's wife's about to show up. This is what I want you to tell her." Before she's there, and Ahijah's blind, he can't see. Before she enters, he says to her, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam," and she's just at the doorway. "Why do you pretend to be another woman? For I am sent to you with a harsh message. Go say to Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. Yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart. You also have done more evil than all who were before you." He says, look, man, not only did you not do what David did, you've gone one up on Solomon, and you are even worse than Solomon was. How did a man with such promise, a valiant warrior, an industrious man, how does he get to the point where he's even worse than Solomon? God says, you're worse than anybody that's gone before you. Because of that, you've provoked me to anger. And instead of establishing your kingdom forever, I'm going to wipe out your entire family. Instead, I mean, you know, you think about it. Jeroboam always had the hope of descendants after him. God said, if you'll follow me, I'll make you a king, and I will give you a kingdom that will last forever. That's a step up, I'd say, from just having regular descendants. He says, because you have not followed me, not only will you not have a kingdom, you're not even going to have the descendants. You're going to be completely wiped out. I'm going to blot you off the face of the earth. Says, that son that you have, he is going to die. This son that is sick, as soon as the wife enters the house, he is going to die. And you're going to bury him, and all Israel will mourn for him. Now, this is the really harsh thing God has to say. That's as good as it's going to get. He is the only descendant you're going to have that will be buried. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. He who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat. For the Lord has spoken. Dogs were a despised creature. They were not family pets. When Goliath looks at David and says, am I a dog that you bring a stick against me? That was major trash talk. Dogs were looked down upon. They were despised. They were a pack animal that fed off of whatever they could find. And so what he says is, if one of your descendants dies in the city, the dogs are going to eat him up. If he dies out in the field, the birds are going to pick at him until he's gone. Your son that is currently sick, and how do you like this for the mom? As soon as you return to your house, he's dead. As soon as you cross the threshold of your home, your son's going to die. And you're going to bury him, and everybody's going to mourn for him, and that's as good as it's ever going to get for your family. All of that because Jeroboam wanted to figure out, how can I keep this people? In the immortal words of Princess Leia, the tighter you clench your fist, the more star systems seep out between your fingers. The tighter he tries to control the people, the less he is able to control them. The tighter that Jeroboam tries to establish himself, the less he is established. I mean, do you see the irony here? His whole question was, how do I keep them if they're going to go worship God? That wasn't his concern. God said, I'm going to establish you. It's a murky gray area, but somehow God was going to establish him. He could have gone to the prophet and said, inquire of the Lord. How are these people going to follow me if they're going back to Jerusalem? Who knows what God would have established for him? God might have set up a new place of worship for himself. God might have told him how they were going to worship. God might have said, you're going to let the people go back to Jerusalem. In fact, you're going to lead them there and they will always be yours. There were lots of options for Jeroboam. But he wanted to know, how do I control this kingdom? And instead of being established forever by following God and trying to make sure he could hold on to this kingdom, he loses it forever. One of the hard things when you're dealing with God is to give up control. How do good men, righteous men, godly men, how do they fall? By not trusting God. By trying to gain or retain control. A lot of what we see in the Southern Baptist Convention these days is not about worshiping God. It's not about following God. It's about maintaining control. Those people over there are saying something different than we're saying. We don't like that. We want them to say the same things we're saying. We're going to force them to say it, or we're going to say they're not Baptists, and we're going to get rid of them. And that's been going on for about 20 years in the Southern Baptist Convention. And the amount of people that consider themselves Southern Baptists shrinks every year because of control issues. And there's a bunch of people in different churches that finally get so fed up. They say, why are we sending our money to this place? It's not helping us worship God any. Let's break off. And churches that were founded as Southern Baptist Convention churches join other groups. This happens in seminaries. It happens in churches. You get a man of God and he does great things and maybe the church grows and then he starts wondering, how do I keep it? How do I keep it going? It's like somebody who's trying to spin plates on sticks. You know, how do you keep it going? And that's the wrong answer. You got to quit someday. You got to let it fall someday. It's not up to us to keep it going. It's up to God to keep it going. He's the one that said, I'm going to establish my church. I'm the one who will make sure it maintains and it keeps on going. I'm going to make sure that the gates of hell don't overcome it. He told Jeroboam, I'll establish you a kingdom. Don't worry about it. How do godly men and women fail? How do they get to the point where God says, I'm wiping you out? Because they stop worshiping God and they start worshiping the things that they're doing. And the things that they're doing become more important than following God. And then it becomes, how do I maintain these things that I am doing? Instead of, how do I follow God? Jeroboam really saddens me. I love his story, but it really hurts to go over it. He had such promise, such abilities. Look at the promises God gave him, equal to David's. Granted, no Messiah coming out of him, but an everlasting kingdom. He didn't trust God enough for it. Things looked bad for him. How do I keep these people? Let me divert their attention. Let us never get to the place where we're so busy trying to see how we can keep something going that we stop worshiping God. If something's supposed to happen, if it's supposed to continue, God will make sure it continues. If it doesn't need to go, we don't need to keep it up. You got to love the wisdom of Gamaliel when the apostles were preaching Jesus Christ. And the Sanhedrin said, stop preaching Jesus. And this man, one of the Pharisees, said, look, the way I see it, if this isn't of God, it's going to fall apart. But if it is of God, we cannot overcome it. Either way, we don't need to be fighting it. Because if it is of God, we're just fighting against God. And if it isn't of God, it will not last. It will crumble. He didn't have that need to control. The other Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, they needed control. They wanted to try to get the disciples to stop. And when they pushed down, all they did was spread. I hope in our lives that we will not be so focused on control that we destroy the very thing God is trying to do to bless us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, even the harsh, difficult lessons that we see in the lives of people like Jeroboam. We pray, Lord, that we would learn from his mistakes. You gave him a kingdom, more than he had ever asked for. You promised him that you would establish him. All he had to do was walk with you. And instead, he set out on a course of self-destruction by worshiping gods that he created for himself, leading an entire nation of people to follow him in the idolatry, to the point where not only did he not have a kingdom, he didn't even have grandchildren. They were wiped out from him. We pray, Lord, in our lives that we would trust you. We would have an open hand to you of the things that you've given us, that we would not try to control it, that we would not try to control one another, but that, Father, we would trust you as we walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.